About 4 decades ago, I had an opportunity to travel around 300 miles to hear Dr. George Beasley Murray, who was a Baptist, who had written a book that was purported to be an excellent book on the subject of baptism. Now, that was an unusual situation because we usually debate Baptists on this subject, but he took a scriptural position which amazed all of us who were present. In the morning session, he expounded upon Romans 6, 3 through 11. We just had verses 3 through 7 read for us. And let's go ahead and finish the passage from verses 8 through 11. For now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no longer dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I heard Dr. Beasley Murray explain this passage, he did as well as I ever had, and as well as I had ever heard anybody in the Lord's church do it. And so that was cause for amazement. His 3 points that morning were these: baptism is the means by which we enter the death of Christ. And that's what verse 3 says. Baptism is a burial or immersion, and that's what verse 4 says. And our walking in newness of life afterward is paralleled with Jesus' resurrection, and that's what verses 8 through 11 teach. So all of these are biblical points. Let me mention them one more time. Baptism is, number one, the means by which we enter the death of Christ, and that means enter into it and all of its benefits. Second, baptism is a burial in water or immersion. And third, our walking in newness of life is paralleled to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we were all excited that day about a Baptist teaching what the Bible presents on this subject instead of the usual Baptist doctrine. But there's unfortunately a little more to the story. Sometimes I have said this, and I'm sure some of you have heard it, or I have written it and you've seen it. I have made the statement that sometimes people teach baptism for the remission of sins, but they really don't know what that means. And that was the case here. He had taught it absolutely correctly. Had we stopped listening that morning, I would have told everyone he believes just what we do. But I would have been wrong. That afternoon, he discussed the subject of fellowship, and he presented some material that appeared to contradict what he had said that morning. Then we had questions and answers, and some more particular questions were given about what he had said. And we discovered that, despite all that he had said that morning, he did not believe that baptism was essential to salvation. He said, having already committed himself to saying that baptism is the only thing that gets us into the death of Christ and baptism is by immersion, he said he could fellowship those as Christians who had only been sprinkled, which is not baptism, according to his own definition. So in other words, he could fellowship Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, anybody who practiced sprinkling instead of immersion. Now, remember, he had very clearly taught that Romans 6:4 teaches that baptism is by immersion. But then he said he would accept as brethren those who had only been sprinkled. He said that he could not withhold fellowship from them. Furthermore, he would also fellowship those who were not baptized or sprinkled in any way, shape, form, or manner, such as Quakers, who deny that baptism is needed. Appealing to the false notion, as we mentioned this morning, this false misapplication of Matthew 7, he said rather proudly, quote, "We must not draw lines of fellowship where God has not drawn them," end of quote. Well, I had only been preaching for about 2 years at that time, so I waited for some more learned brethren to speak up. When they did not, I asked the following question. While it would be wrong to draw lines of fellowship where God had not drawn them, would it not be equally wrong to fail to recognize the lines of fellowship God has drawn? Well, he spoke for about 5 minutes after I asked that question and never touched the question. I've got all of that on tape, assuming that it still plays after 40 years. Now, and I have noticed that some of them still do, so maybe. But let me make this point as clear as I can. Baptism is the what I call the red dividing line, red coming from the blood of Christ. Baptism is the red dividing line between the lost and the saved. If we had a PowerPoint projection up here, you could just draw one circle on top of another one, like a snowman, put a red line in between it, and that would serve to distinguish the lost from the saved. Those who are in the world and those who are in the church, it distinguishes between them, between those we must fellowship and those we cannot fellowship. That's what that red line decides. It's the dividing line between lost and saved, can't fellowship, must fellowship, and not in the kingdom, in the kingdom. Now, let's deal with this a little bit longer, though. Let's review salvation as taught in the Scriptures. First of all, and I'm not going to dwell on any of these very long because we have one thing that's our subject, but they're all equally important, even though we're not dwelling on all of them. First of all, it is God's grace that makes salvation possible and available. If we did not have the grace of God, we wouldn't have anything to talk about here. It all stems from God's grace in extending us the opportunity for salvation. But then we must respond to that offer in faith. We must have faith in God and in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind. But whereas that is where most people end the discussion, that's not where the Bible ends it. The next thing is we must repent of our sins. These are the very things that divide us and separate us from God. And we must not only get rid of them, we must repent of them, the fact that we have committed them. And then confess that Jesus is the Christ, and then be baptized in order to have our sins forgiven, to be covered by the blood of Jesus to wash all of our sins away. And, of course, that's found in Acts 2:38 and some other passages. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or remission of your sins. But now, let's make sure we clearly understand this. At what point are sins actually washed away? Where are they actually washed away? And the answer is, that is in baptism, because that's where the blood of Christ cleanses people. It does not cleanse them when they decide they believe. It does not cleanse them when they say, I think I ought to repent. Or even when they confess that Jesus is the Son of God. It cleanses them when they are baptized. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, after naming a number of sins that the Corinthians had been guilty of, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. Could that be a clearer reference to baptism? You were washed. What is the one thing that we do that involves water? What is the one thing that we do that involves washing? It is being baptized. Now, it is not the water that cleanses. It's the blood of Christ in that action. But that's the only washing we have any association with. You were washed. You were sanctified or made holy. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Until that moment, a person is outside the body of Christ. Afterward, he is inside the body of Christ. That red dividing line making the difference. Proof of that? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2. After Peter had preached for them to repent and be baptized, verse 41 says that then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then you have a few more things about them, but the subject closes out in verse 47. Where it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Prior to repenting and being baptized, they were lost. But when they repented and were baptized, they were saved. Prior to being baptized, they were not in the kingdom. After they are baptized, they were added to the church or kingdom of God. There are only two kingdoms. There are only two kingdoms. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 highlights that for us. In Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He is the image, in whom we have redemption through what? His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the blood is tied together between being in the kingdom of darkness and being in the kingdom of his dear Son. The red dividing line is the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, you're in the kingdom of darkness. You might sing hymns. You might attend worship somewhere. But until you come in contact with the blood of Christ, you're still in the kingdom of darkness. Afterwards, you're in the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the red dividing line, as proposed by Colossians 1, 13 and 14. There are only two kingdoms. There's not a kingdom for atheists, a kingdom for Christians, and a kingdom for those who are devout but have never been baptized. There isn't that third kingdom. There are only two. And you are either in the one or in the other. As Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, you're either with me or against me. There aren't several positions along the way. You're either there or not there. You're either with him or you're against him. Now, what about those who are religious but have never been baptized? The types of people that Dr. Beasley Murray were talking about. Well, there are still only two kingdoms. We can't get away from that. There are not three. And so you have either been covered by the blood of Christ, Revelation 1:5, or you have not been. And the blood of Christ washes away sins at the time a person is baptized, as Saul of Tarsus was told, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." But it is the blood of Christ that does that when we are baptized. Now, how many ways are there into the kingdom? How many ways of salvation are there? Will sprinkling work? And somebody might say, well, you know, there are millions and millions of people who have been sprinkled as babies. Are you saying they're not Christians? The word for sprinkling in the Bible is rantizo. The word for baptism, well, actually, it's baptismo. It was never translated. It was just transliterated. But rantizo is sprinkling. Nobody was ever rantizoed in the New Testament. Pots and pans were, but not human beings. People were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They were immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. So regardless of how sincere somebody might be, they're still in the kingdom of darkness. And they have not been brought into the kingdom of light because they have never had the blood of Christ wash away their sins in baptism. Well, somebody might say, well, what about faith only? Doesn't the Bible teach you're saved by faith? Of course the Bible teaches that you're saved by faith, but not by faith only. Let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 5, which for some reason, perhaps one of chronology, precedes John 3:16. John chapter 3 and verse 5. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The person who refuses to be baptized has not entered the kingdom of God. The blood of Christ has never washed away his sins. He's still in the kingdom of darkness. You have to be born of the water and the Spirit. And many have not. So baptism is the only response of faith and repentance and confession. It's the only one that involves water. It's the only one that involves the blood of Christ. Now let's do this a little bit slower. John chapter 19 and verse 34. John chapter 19 and verse 34. As Jesus was on the cross, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. This was after he was already dead. And immediately blood and water came out. Even at his death, there is a connection between blood and water. Revelation 1:5 says we are cleansed by his blood. As we mentioned a minute ago, Saul of Tarsus was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Blood and water are mixed together in baptism. This is the red dividing line between lost and saved. It's not my line. God drew this one. Just as Rahab had to have the scarlet cord in the window at Jericho So you must have the red blood of Christ upon you in order to be saved. You have to have your sins washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let's come back to the topic of fellowship that Dr. George Beasley Murray addressed. Why would he, after presenting a biblical case for baptism, turn his back on what he had presented and say, even though baptism must be by immersion, I can go ahead and fellowship those who have never been immersed? Why would he do that? And I suggest that it is the same reason why a number of other things have happened. I believe it's the same reason that the Israelites went into idolatry with the nations that were round about them. I believe it's the same reason some people are willing to accept homosexuality, though the Bible clearly teaches against it. The answer is, they seem like good folks. They seem like good folks. They are bright. They are talented. And they seem to have a great value. Alan Turing helped crack the Nazi codes in World War II that helped the Allies defeat the Nazis. He went on and invented something that we call the computer today. He was a homosexual. It did not mean he was not bright. There probably were very few to excel him in that era. You have seen actors and actresses that you found out later were homosexuals, recording artists, in fact. The fact is that all people have value because God created them. Just because somebody chooses to be perverted or somebody chooses to abide in sin doesn't mean that they don't have value. They still do. God created them. And they have talents and abilities also because God gave them those also. Now, that doesn't mean they appreciate what God's given them. Even atheists have talents, and they don't credit God in any way, shape, or form. But God made them with value and with talents and abilities also. In our case, we see and observe that some of the people around us have a spiritual interest as well. And that's unusual because so many people are just caught up in the things of this world. They let the world determine how they're going to think about something. They let the world be their standard. And sometimes even Christians do that. So when we find people who are spiritually inclined, we almost say, yay! You know, we're glad that somebody's thinking properly, even though they do not know the truth at the time. But God does not operate on the emotional level we do. He has a standard, and it is that red line, that red dividing line. Our fondness for others cannot save them. Only the blood of Christ can save people from their sins. If we go by likability, there's no stopping place. We will, on that basis, accept the sprinkled, the unsprinkled, and at a Hebrews scholars conference, the people present decided even the Jews could be saved, though they reject that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What this attitude ends up with is universalism. We don't believe anybody's going to be lost because we like them, because they have good qualities. And we just can't convince ourselves that anybody is lost. Jesus did not share that philosophy. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14, he said this. Matthew chapter 7, and beginning with verse 13. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But don't worry, nobody's going that way. No, that's what a lot of people think. But what he said was, and there are many who go in thereby, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why are there so few? Because most are not looking for it and don't want it. They like the broad way. So we have a conflict here with likability of folks versus the Scriptures. We would like for all people to be saved, but Jesus says, no, most people are lost. Many people are going on the broad way, and few there are on the narrow way. See, we have no right to reason the way we do sometimes. It goes something like this. Well, my religious neighbor, Calvin, is a really nice moral man. He's devout, he prays, he studies the Scriptures, he lives a life that's better than some of the brethren that I know. Calvin is just too good to be lost. But salvation is not based on likability. It's based upon obedience to the truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Error can't free anyone. Being taught wrong cannot save someone. They must be taught the truth. And Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. On Pentecost, Peter did not say, some of you in this great audience here today are very likable, and the rest of you need to repent and be baptized. But that's how many times people think about it. All must cross that red dividing line to get from the world into the church or the kingdom of God. In 1990, a brother spoke in chapel at Fried Hardeman University and told of his study with an 80-year-old Methodist. After a few months of studying the Bible together, the Methodist said, all these years I thought I was a Christian, but I've never been baptized. Studying the Bible does wonders for people, because many times in many places, these passages of Scripture are never mentioned. They're never taught. And it's not any marvel that people have never heard them, because if they believed them, they would teach them. But they don't. They believe you can just be saved by saying, I want to be saved. And that pretty well takes care of the matter. All should be like that man and have the courage to obey the truth. When we see it, when we understand it, when we find it, we should all have the courage that man did to obey the gospel. This evening we ask the question, have you crossed that red dividing line? Have you been baptized to have your sins forgiven? If not, you're still in the kingdom of darkness. But you can leave that realm by crossing that red line, be baptized into Christ, and let his blood wash away all your sins. And then you can begin to walk in newness of life, as we read about in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. If there's anyone who needs to obey that gospel this evening, or having done so, you may have wandered astray, we invite you to return, and we'll do our best to help you while we stand and while we sing.